Let's pray when. Okay. Well, good to be here. Thank you for holding back. Let's lift up the Lord to help us, to help me as I bring his word, and to help us to have open hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying to us through God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been looking at the Beatitudes, and we come on to this passage about murder. Very engaging subject to bring to you. And in this passage, Jesus once again raises the bar in respect of how we should conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus and ambassadors of Christ. And God set the boundaries for living a godly life through the Ten Commandments, which we can read in Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. But in our passage today, Jesus is referring to Exodus 20, verse 13. And the commandment, you shall not murder. And that would have been well known to the listeners. Those around Jesus may have been feeling quite righteous and proud that the commandment was being fulfilled in their own life. And they therefore had no cause to answer. And yet the Pharisees who were there would be the first to feel righteous, yet they were angry enough with Jesus that they would soon plot to kill him. And although they would not do the dirty work themselves, they had committed murder in their hearts. Well, that's okay, but then comes the sting. Jesus says, but I tell you, if you are angry with your brother, then you will be subject to judgment. The reference here is to divine judgment, since in a court of law, being angry with your brother is not a chargeable offence. How many of us, I wonder, have been under that divine judgment? And I put my hand up here. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. So Jesus added that anyone who is angry without cause will equally be liable to judgment. Jesus continues, insult will expose us not only to the council, but even to the hell of fire. And in both cases, Jesus is extending the nature of the penalty as well as the crime. So not only are anger and insults equivalent to murder, Jesus said, but the punishment too is nothing less than the divine judgment of hell. I just find, you know, that's really strong words coming out of God's word, and when I looked at that, you know, I kind of sat back, and I think, you know, probably there's room there for us to just reflect a little bit on that. When God commanded not to murder, Jesus was not doing away with the law nor adding his own beliefs, but giving us a fuller understanding of why God made that law in the first place. Anger is a God-given emotion which can easily spiral out of control when man chooses to take offence. And one example of this is in Genesis 4, verse 8, when Cain's anger led him to kill his brother Abel. And there are other examples of how man's wrath, of where anger has led to killing and cruel actions. And Jesus is explaining this for us when he says, we should not become angry enough to murder. For then we have already committed murder in our heart. And Jesus then goes on to elaborate in this passage, just to make it very clear. Raca is an Aramaic term of contempt, an insult to a person's intelligence. Or the word moor, I may not be saying that right, but in Greek, that means a fool. And in Hebrew, the word means a rebel or an outcast. So having contempt of someone is a heart issue where a judgment is made of others. In today's language, we would probably hold someone in contempt when we judge them and place ourselves above others. It's a pride issue. And we're certainly answerable to God on all of these counts. As we place ourselves above another person, holding them in contempt, we are effectively calling them a fool in our hearts, even if we do not speak it out. So we're in that place of condemnation expressed here by Jesus. We are in danger of the fire of hell, a very uncomfortable place to be. However, there is a therefore. And by God's grace, there's an opportunity to confess, repent, and to ask for forgiveness. We can always come before God to get our hearts right with him before approaching a brother to settle the matter. We're more often than not, we avoid the extreme sins, but it's these, you know, what goes on in our mind and in our heart when we are committing the sin of making a judgment. And we might not think of those as being a sin. But Jesus is most concerned about the state of our hearts and what we are carrying. Jesus is concerned about the unseen rather than what is seen, what the outward appearance is. Our thinking should be Christ-like if we are to grow in holiness and carry in us the light of Christ and the aroma of Christ. So our relationship with God is key to us having a godly relationship with those around us. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Since anger is an emotion given to us by God, it has a purpose as a healthy emotion. But the danger is it can become a seething and brooding bitterness against someone, with the potential of then getting out of control, leading to threats and violence, emotional hurt, increased mental stress, and emotional damage. And when we're in that place of anger, our words become a curse instead of a blessing. Ungodly anger of this nature cannot please God. Our attitudes and our state of our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions are important to God. And it's impossible for us to fulfill the first and the second commandments of love when there is anger towards others in our hearts. We'll have a look at verse 23 through to verse 26 of this passage. Jesus gives us a practical application of the principles that he has just set out for us. And I think we get it that anger and insults are serious and dangerous, that we should avoid them at all costs. And when we do fall into Satan's trap, we should take remedial action as quickly as possible. And Jesus' illustration is culturally relevant to his day. Offering sacrifice to God in the temple and going to court to answer charges of an accuser. In Jesus' day, if someone could not or would not pay a debt, then that person was thrown into prison until the debt was paid. In our culture, this issue may equate to being in church and worshipping or preparing to take communion as we have done this morning. And if we're reminded of a grievance, our action should be immediately to put it right without waiting for the end of the service or until we depart from here. And then we can worship and take communion with a pure heart. And again, if there is an unpaid debt and a creditor is taking us, you, I, to court, then pay the debt immediately before it's too late. In other words, let's get things right in our relationship before we stand before the judgment of God. So how do we handle the emotion of anger? Could I have my first slide up, please, Rev? Thank you. We're encouraged to deal with anger in a godly way and not ignore it, but get rid of it. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's Ephesians 4. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, Ephesians 4. And then Colossians 3:8 adds filthy language from your lips. In other words, curses that come out of the anger. And the next one, Proverbs, in particular, gives us wisdom in this. Be slow to anger, for it's a foolish man who lives on anger. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Those who are patient have great understanding, but the quick-tempered display folly. And anger causes strife and contention. Better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife, Proverbs 21, I think in today's language. Spouse might be a better word to use. So anger is stirred up by harsh words. It's not good to be with someone who is controlled by anger. Do not make friends with the hot-tempered. Do not associate with those who are easily angered, Proverbs 22. And this is a lovely one. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's a really good one. Proverbs 15. Now, I'd like to just switch the slides off for a moment. Can I do it? I should be able to do it on this. Oh, yeah. Can I come back off that one? Can you just hold the slides on a blank or something? Sorry, I should have put that in. Righteous anger is God-given, and we use it when we see injustice. That's the purpose of it. And when we feel righteous anger rising up within us, we take a measured response to whatever issue it is under the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit and the resources given to us. An action can take a number of different forms. Whatever God is telling us to do, we do it. And I'm just going to ask Joseph to come up and help me on this. Now, can we put the next slide up again, Rev? Thank you. This slide represents an emotional cup. So it's our emotions that are inside, and I'm describing it as a cup. So I'm going to ask Joseph to stand up. And so this bucket, which Joseph is holding, represents the cup that's up on the screen, but Joseph's emotions. Now, this isn't Joseph. Okay, this is drama. I haven't seen Joseph get angry, but I know he's got anger inside of him because he stands up for justice. So an anger is a horrible thing, isn't it? It's noisy. Just give it a shake there, Joseph. And when we think about what is it that makes us angry, I don't know. Does anybody like to call out something? What is it that makes you angry? I've already mentioned injustice. Yeah, injustice makes us angry, doesn't it? And we get that noise. Maybe abuse, when people abuse us, take advantage of us when we're, you know, trying to do something. They don't value us for the things that God values us. That can make us angry. It can upset us. We can have a failure, where there's a failure of being let down, that sense of, you know, we're relying on something to be done that's really important to us and the person that we're expecting to help us in this just doesn't consider it to be important and just lets us down. When we see behaviour patterns, it's been so lovely, hasn't it, to be watching the television as people pay their respects. You know, their behaviour has been really gentle and in that morning of place, and there's been good conversations. And we've only seen one incident out of the thousands of people that have been there where a man was arrested for trying to break out and touch the coffin there. So what happens to anger? We've got all this anger here, and we can see it on, it's a bit full, that slide, but the anger there and all the emotions in the cup, what happens to that? It won't go away by itself, and it'll eventually find a way of expressing itself. And when the emotion of anger is not released, it will burn within us, and it'll take a huge amount of energy. It'll cause us mental stress. It'll cause emotional wounding. And that wounding is in the soul, and it will remain there until it is released. So what do we do with the anger? We can release it in a godly way or an ungodly way. But too often we allow that anger, thank you, to stay inside, and we maybe believe that Christians do not get angry, that Christians don't have anger. Some people teach that. That's not true. It's given by God. But when we've grown up with that teaching, when we do feel angry, we don't know what to do with it, and so we press it down instead of releasing it as God intended. And we can carry guilt and shame as part of that anger. And maybe we put a mask over ourselves. So when, you know, we don't want people to see that we're angry over something, so we hide it and fearful of letting that emotion come out, and maybe fearful of losing control. We can ignore it, we can avoid it, we can blame other people, and we can suppress it instead of addressing it. I'm going to now, this glass now, if you could just turn slightly so you can see this glass now represents the emotional cup. We've just dispensed with that for the moment. So we're still up here on the picture there. And so these are our emotions of anger that have come into us, and we've held it down, we've refused to acknowledge it. But as more things happen, as we see things happening in the world, we see war and conflict breaking out, we see the way that man treats other men with disrespect and anger and violence, until our cup, now our emotional cup, is full to the top. What are we going to do with all of this? We can't hold it in. Eventually, it'll start to spill out, and in an uncontrolled way. So God intends that we should release our emotions in a godly way and as they occur, so that they do not affect other people. And we can do this as we take an example from the Psalms. We can call out to God and we can release. Just start to release a little bit there. As we cry out to God, God, I'm angry. I'm upset about what I'm seeing. Or whatever it might be that stirs that anger up, that God-given anger up inside. We call out to God in the Psalms, as David did and as other psalmists did. We can go and kick a football about, kick it around a field, kick it against a wall, hit a ball with a squash racket or a tennis racket. Anything that, you know, for you will do. Maybe your thing might be going for a run. So we can go for a run, we can stamp our feet, but somehow we need to get rid of it. We can go and punch a pillow, or in the privacy of our room and houses, punch a pillow out, punch a mattress out. Just get all of that emotion of anger out. Just keep pouring as I'm... These are different ways that we can just get rid of it in a godly way without harming anybody else. Anything that can be done in your own space that doesn't harm yourself, doesn't harm other people. I've brought an example here. This isn't my anger stick. I do make them, though, and I take them on mission. And I invite the soldiers in particular, but all of us, to come and use the anger stick. And they're great things. They make a... Where can I do it? They make a wonderful crack, and they're great for taking out, and harmless. You know, you can do it on what you like. So whatever method is right for you, use it. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you very much. So dealing with anger that's really well pressed down, the first thing to do is to acknowledge that anger is there. And that's okay to do that. And once it's been released, there's a need to confess, repent, and ask for forgiveness. And there's likely to be a need for emotional healing and a need to come and ask the Lord what the root of that anger is. Where did it come from? It may be on our generational line. You know, you can look back on your family tree and see how other members of the family, grandparents, so third and fourth generation, that's what the Bible tells us. And so it could be on the family line. It could be learned behaviour. If you're amongst a family that is angry, then you pick up that same learned behaviour. It could be deeply rooted in emotional pain. Maybe there was some abuse in the womb, or as a child, a baby, and as you're growing up into an adult. Maybe rejection. Most of us have suffered from rejection at some point. Anything that has caused resentment and a sense of injustice, or where we have taken offence and have nurtured and been holding unforgiveness against somebody else. Only Jesus can bring healing to the wounding in the soul and in the spirit. And that's where the anger is. So at some point, Jesus will need to be invited into that pain and hurt to bring healing and restoration to wholeness. The best way of dealing with anger is to maintain a healthy approach to it. Live in the reality of it, not in denial, and recognize that there is that emotion and how you feel. Just acknowledge how you feel before God. And then you can deal with it in the ways that I've suggested. Go for a run, hit a ball, cry out to God. And choose to deal with it as soon as you feel it. Don't allow it to build up in that cup. Choose not to take offense. Live in humility. Allow God to be your defender. And don't make excuses for your anger by justifying it. We need to take full responsibility for our actions and our behavior. And practice godly confrontation. I should think most of us are not very good. I can maybe only speak for myself, but I'm not too good at confrontation. But we need to practice godly confrontation. So if someone has hurt us, we talk to God about it straight away. Don't allow it to build up. And if it's right to do or possible to do, we can speak to the offender. When we're right with God, that enables us to speak to the person in a calm manner. But do not harbour anger in your heart, but release it to God. I've got a few questions to consider on the next slide, if you put it up, Rev, and then we'll have a time of prayer. What is God saying to me through this teaching? Just reflect, ask Holy Spirit to come and speak into your spirit. Does this show you? You know, sometimes we can think, no, I'm not angry. I'm not angry at all. And I was certainly in that position. I never thought I was angry until I started teaching it whilst on mission. And then I realised when I was demonstrating it, it was actually my anger coming out. I was quite shocked. But I had it wasn't an anger issue, but it was there. And it was great to get it out. So what's God saying to each of us? Is there anger inside us that's not been acknowledged? And what can we learn from Jesus' teaching that will help us when we find ourselves in those angry situations? And the other one is how can we show Christian love when confronted by an angry brother or sister? It's handling not only our own anger, but handling the anger of others when it's coming against us, when we're confronted by it. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your teaching. I thank you that you've highlighted to us in this passage on godly living, how dangerous it can be to harbour anger or use it inappropriately in an ungodly way. That there will be judgment when we harbour these things in our heart. Thank you that you are a forgiving God, that you don't want us to hold these things in our hearts. And that you've shown us in your word time and time again how to conduct ourselves, how to move away from angry situations that we might be living in. How to deal with our own anger in a godly way. So, Father, as you speak to us now, if we know that we've got a problem with anger, if we know that it comes out inappropriately, let's just take a chance to give that to God. You still need to go and you need to get it out. Go for a run. You have to do something physical to get it out of your system. But we can come to before God at this point and just acknowledge before him if there's any anger in us that we know has escaped. We know that our words have been curses instead of blessings. That anger has risen up into us when we get annoyed at somebody. We repent of that. And we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to release our emotions quickly in an appropriate way. Thank you that you're big enough, you can take our anger from us. Help us to find that space, Lord, to physically get rid of anger when we know that we've got it inside of us. And then to be careful who we associate ourselves with. To be patient and give us your understanding, Lord. Help us to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Help us not to choose to take offence, but to choose to walk in that spirit of forgiveness. And Lord, we ask that you would give us those gifts of patience, love, kindness, gentleness. A gentle answer turns away anger. Help us not to respond anger, with harsh words. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.